What a great day to worship the Lord. What a great day to join together. Sun is shining brightly. There's no fear in Mudville today. And Casey's not even at the bat. But for those of you that know that old story, praise the Lord. Some of you looking at me with blank faces. But anyway, I won't go into detail about it. But we are just so glad that you're here, that you've come into this house today to worship and to magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I talked Wednesday night about awakening, and I kind of feel that this goes along with that, and hopefully you will too, boo, before it's over. It was my intention to teach on those we learned from the life of Joseph. In fact, I had already started on that, and I will at some point in time. But instead, I feel led to teach on seven acts of worship. Seven acts of worship. Now, I want to offer a disclaimer to start with. There are thousands upon thousands of examples, more than seven, that you can find in the Bible. I could have used them, but I chose that seven in particular I want us to look at. So first of all, let us understand that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? It is the supreme authority on everything and all. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the voice of God. It's the spoken Word of God. David said this in Psalms 14 and verse number 1, just one little old short verse. He said, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. They have done evil works. There is none that doeth good." The fool has said in his heart. And the fool said, "There is no God." Now, I want you to notice this. Fool, according to Strong's dictionary, is a stupid, wicked, vile person. Now, let me clarify this. Everybody and all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, have you ever had to, come on, be honest. Sure have. All of us have had doubts. Is there a God? Is he really, does he care about me? But the fool is one that unequivocally believes that there is no God. The purpose of this lesson is not to prove to you that God is real, not to prove to you that God exists. However, God's word declares in Psalms 19 and 1, it tells heavens, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Heaven gives record. The heavens mark it as record, as true, and show forth the splendor of God. In fact, Strong's concordance says it shows forth the copiousness of God. Man, I knew that you would love that word. You don't know what it means, do you? Some of you. I thought I did, but I had to look it up just to make sure. And I found that it means an abundant supply of quantity, large, exceedingly huge. That's what the heavens give record of, a God that is so huge, a God that is so big, a God that is so majestic, a God that fills the universe. And the firmament. Okay, what's the firmament? It's, according to Strong's again, it's the arch of the sky that you see. So going outside and viewing the arch of the sky, viewing that, looking at up at the sky and everything, it tells us that there is a glorious, majestic God that show forth his handiwork, his power, his wonder, his hand, if you will. And it gives, Strong's also gives special understanding. And it says, not the closed one, the open hand. Okay. So what does science say? What do reasonable people say? Well, there was a big bang. And suddenly, the world began as we know it. Wow. How many of you have ever seen such a thing? How many of you have ever seen an explosion? Wow. Did you notice what it created? Rain. There's nothing built on a big bang. Nothing that's put together by a huge explosion. But when you look at our world, you know, this. Let me clarify this. This big bang, it defies all logic. You know, every principle, every fact known to man, it defies everything. It's cause and effect, everything. So, let me ask you one more time. Just, have you ever seen an explosion create order and purpose? It won't happen. But that's the Big Bang, an explosion that suddenly places like the stars, the moon, the sun, and the whole universe are in an orbit. Now, think about that. Here is the Earth as we know it, spinning around. And as it's spinning around, it's also going around this. And believe it or not, the universe, as the Earth is spinning around and going around, the universe is twirling around. Wow. A big bang created all of that. You know, it's almost, when you put it in tense in things like that, it's almost unbelievable that anybody could ever fall for that. And so that's why the Word of God as the heavens show forth the glory of God and the majesty and the power of God. So here it is, spinning around each other, creating the seasons, gravity, the time. Wow. Grand design that a God that cares so much, the only way possible is a design of a God, that a deity that is able to put that together. But perhaps a big bang. If it was God that caused the big bang. And God spoke, let there be. Okay, you be here, you be there, do this and do that. So this God that is so large was speaking creation into existence. This God that is so large, so extremely powerful, and big that even our finite minds cannot fully comprehend this majesty. But God has given us a way. Are you hearing me? God has given us a way to somewhat understand this incomparable God. All right, awesome. Awesome. Okay, this incomparable God, this most majestic God that through worship reveals himself. Worship brings clarity to every situation. It's through worship that we join with God. Okay, I'm gonna give you something else to think on. Worship is not just paying tribute. Okay? Worship is not just marking time. How often is that what prayer means to us? Okay, I'm going to check a little time. You know, if you don't pray an hour, you're not doing right by God. Garbage. Whoop, excuse me. I'm teaching this morning. Listen, we get into our minds, Brother Bob, certain things that are totally wrong with God. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to set a time of praying. But our whole life should be geared to worship this holy God. Our whole life should be focused on worship to God. Wow, what a marvelous, wonderful God. So let's look at prayer a little bit differently today, shall we? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6 says, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, it's redemption. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Worship raises us to another level. It raises us to a level of hope, one of peace, and of contentment. How often do people struggle with peace? How often do people struggle with the issues of life, that there are so many things going on, there are so many things happening? But when we understand that worship changes everything. In fact, let me go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10. "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places," the principalities and powers, the things that you cannot see with the eye, the things that you could not ever dream about knowing about. Heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. How is that possible? You see, it's worship leads us to Christ. Our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ gives us understanding and purpose. As I've already mentioned, there are thousands upon thousands of examples in the scripture. Thousands of thousands upon acts of worship in the scripture. But I want to focus on 7. Now, granted, you may think of others, and you won't be wrong. Are you with me? But let's look at these. They not only teach us ways to approach God, but they reveal the kind of worship God deserves. I want to revolutionize your prayer time. I want to revolutionize your day. When you begin to look upon God as not just some far-off being that perhaps cares or doesn't care for me, when you begin to understand He loves you, He created you, He died for you, if you were the only one in the universe, He would have gone to the cross specifically for you, because He did. This scene, when He was on the cross, I was on his mind. Now, these worship, these acts of worship teaches us the kind of worship God deserves. Let me mention again, one more time. Worship is not just paying tribute to some God. Okay, God, here it is. God, I'm going to mark down this 5 or this 10 minutes or this hour, this 2 hours. And it's going to be tribute to you. Without worship, it's mostly wasted, to be honest with you. It's just time that you've marked. I guess God rewards people for just marking time, I guess. But if you want to revolutionize prayer in your life, if you want to change your expectation in God, hear this lesson today. Worship is joining fellowship with the Creator, and His name is Jesus. Act number one. Abraham, an Old Testament patriarch that it was incredibly obedient to God. In fact, I believe this is the greatest act of worship. Because, you know, we are all children of Abraham, are we not? He is the father of the faithful. And so he left his home. He left his people simply to follow God. He left everything to follow God. So the first order of business in worship, folks, is to follow God. Okay, let me quick quiz. What is the first order of business in worship? Oh, you got it. Hallelujah. The first order of business is following God. Okay, now let's look at it a little bit closely. God is holy. The Bible teaches us. In fact, he drilled it home to the children of Israel in all the laws and the ordinances and all of the stuff. He drilled it home that he is a holy God. And so we must forsake sin to follow God. Bible tells us Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Worship includes listening to God's voice and obeying His direction. Now, worship also does something else that is powerful. Worship initiates a promise from God that God promised Abraham. Simply because you followed me, Abraham. Simply because you turned away from sin and evil and are trying and attempting to follow me, Abraham, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to bless you. Your seed, your children are going to be as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. And I used to think about that. That's kind of crazy. Because there's a lot of stars in heaven. But man, look at every sandy seashore on the earth. Look at the grains of sand everywhere. Just take one beach. Surely in Myrtle Beach there's more sand than the star of heaven. Well, I read just a few years ago, I think I mentioned it in a message, that scientists now believe, because of new lenses, because of new technology, they now believe that there are as many stars in the universe, perhaps more than the sand of the sea. Isn't that crazy? Wow, what a large God. And so God makes the worshiper through. That's why you struggle at times. That's why you face certain things. It is a test. God has never meant to steal anything from you. It is never God's intention to make life unbearable for you, because the Word of God says He will not put on you more than you can bear. But all that live godly in Christ Jesus, according to the writer of the Scriptures in the New Testament, must suffer persecution. Thank you for helping me. All that live godly in Christ Jesus have to go through certain things, certain tests. But Abraham's defining moment after God fulfilled the promise in giving Abraham this son, God demanded that he now offer that son as a sacrifice. How many of us today could do that? be very, very hard, would it not? You know the story. He called Abraham to sacrifice. He said, go up on that mountain. I want you to sacrifice your son. It doesn't say exactly what happened. It doesn't go into a lot of detail of what took place. But it does not give any kind of idea of that Abraham bargained with God. And yet you'll find him bargaining with God over his nephew, Lot, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham immediately went. And listen to the mindset of Abraham. They're going along servants, and finally he stops them down at the bottom of the mountain. He said, me and the lad, we're going up on top of the mountain. We're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to come again. He called their sacrifice. He called that sacrifice worship to God. We're gonna worship the Lord, and then we're going to come again in just a little bit. We learn from Abraham that worship has these three ingredients: promise, obedience, and sacrifice. Worship has these three ingredients: promise, obedience, and sacrifice. We've got to hurry. Act 2. Israel was in a bind. Past idol worship and sin had finally caught up with them. They were impoverished. They were running from their enemies, as the Bible had said, had prophesied. If you forsake God, you'll run from your enemies. They were running their enemies. They faced annihilation by their enemies. Jehoshaphat turned them toward God, tearing down false altars and reinstating worship by being obedient to God and cleansing themselves through repentance and turning away from sin. A great army was approaching, ready to grind them to power. But they relied on God. Jehoshaphat said these words after he talked to the Lord. You're not going to need to eat in this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He took a page out of his great-great-great-great-granddaddy, David's book. And he ordained worshipers and praisers to go out in front of the army. Can you imagine what happened when the enemy saw this? They probably laughed. They probably jumped up and down. Because here these guys were dressed up in all their garb and here they're out there and they're praising, they're worshiping God, and they're dancing with tambourine probably. And this army says, this is the greatest thing, this is the thing I've ever seen in my life. Boy, these guys are going to be easy. It's going to be like shooting fish in a barrel. And so the Bible says, when they begin to praise and worship the Lord, God ambushed the enemy. God began to wreak havoc upon the enemy. A great victory brought that day, and it was by God alone. God brought the victory. God brought deliverance that day. But what was the focal point? Turning away from sin, from idolatry, and worship. Act number 3. This is a little bit different. I want to direct your attention to Mark chapter 12. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. Verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in mites, which make a far farthing. He called unto his disciples, saith unto them, verily I say unto you, the poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast in into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. Now, get this picture. I remember a minister one time taking up an offering. And he went and got a chair and he pulled it up. And he said, God got this chair and he set it and down it. And he sat down in it and he watched what people gave. And Jesus watched that. But all we know about this no-named lady is that she was a poor widow. But Jesus marked her worship. As the rich came in and put much money in the offering, Jesus singled out this unnamed lady for her sacrifice. He said, she has given more than all. The reason I included the unnamed lady in is because to worship involves sacrifice. Isn't it something when you talk about money, things get a little bit tight? Oh Lord, I'll give everything to God except my money and my stuff. Now, this lesson is about not about your money and your stuff. Many times, what God wants us to do is God wants us to understand the concept that God's not out to take from us. God is not out to make us do something. What God wants us to do is worship the Lord with our everything. He said she gave more than all of them. Act 3 lets us know that worship always involves sacrifice. I mentioned in the lesson on Wednesday night, in fact, what worship really is. It's putting our wants, our desires, our time on hold and giving heartfelt worship to God. In fact, could I submit to you today that giving your time to the Lord is often harder for you to do than money. Some people, okay, I'll write a check, but you ain't having my time. But God wants your time. You say, well, what does he want me to do? Does he want me to come to church and pray 8 hours every day? No, that's not what worship's about. He wants you to be a witness in your community. He wants you to tell of the goodness of God. He wants you, every breath that you breathe, to lift up the glory of God and to let the presence and the power of God move in your family. You know, I mentioned Wednesday night, and I can't get away from this. I asked those that were here Wednesday night, I said, would you do this for me? Well, I didn't ask them that way. I said, this do for God. Make your home a place of worship. Make your home a place of worship. Create in your home. Make it a place where you worship God. Act 4. And I'm hurrying. There were 3 Hebrew boys that we know of. The king demanded that idol worship. He set up a great image and he commanded all to bow down and worship this image. The music played and all were commanded to bow down and worship this image. It's been said often that they could have kind of, you know, made a little curtsy or a little bow and kind of acted like that they were worshiping and said, really, we're worshiping the Lord. They didn't do that. But instead they said, O king, we're not careful with how we answer you on this matter. We're not bowing to an idol. That's it. The king was incensed. He demanded a hotter fire, and those that threw them in, of course, you know, died. The king looked in and he said, did not we throw 3 in the fire? But I see 4 there walking around. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. How would he know that one day the Son of God would actually be born that would take away the sins of the world? Hallelujah. So true worship, once again, requires forsaking of sin and sacrifice even of life. Act number 5. A trap was set for Daniel. A decree was signed that made it lawful for a person to pray or request anything from any God for 30 days. No petition could be asked of anyone but the king. Daniel knew this. He knew the decree was a trap for him. He knew it was personally set for him. But you know what he did? He went to his house. You know, surely he could have just left the windows closed, prayed under his breath. I mean, sometimes I do that, don't you? You know, when you don't want people to hear you? Opens the windows boldly, gets down on his knees, and he calls to God as at other times. He didn't waver. He stood firm. He prayed and worshiped God. He was thrown into the den of lions, but God shut their mouths. And the king, as he came that morning, lamented, "Oh, Daniel, is your God who you serve night and day able to deliver you?" Oh, king, understand, yes, my God was able to deliver me. Then once again, Daniel was obedient to God and worshiped him in spite of the consequences. Here again, he sacrificed or put his own life in jeopardy to worship God. Notice a common theme running through this: to put aside sin, to obey the Lord, and to sacrifice. Acts 6, and I am hurrying. Paul and Silas were cast into prison for preaching the word of God. Here they are. They could have moaned or complained or started feelings for themselves. God, you put us in a great big bind here. We were just preaching your word, and now look what's happening to us. Instead, they worshiped that God that they served. They began to sing and praise the Lord at an inopportune time, at a time when they were stinging with their own bruises and scrapes all of the pain that they were suffering and the beating that they had taken, and they began to sing praises unto the Lord like as it never happened. The Lord teaches us in all things praise the Lord. Even when you're in trouble, let worship be your main course. And understand this. Now, suddenly, the jail opened up, and the jailer took his knife. He's going to take his own life. And Paul hollered out, whoa, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Why didn't they just flee like rats sinking a ship or leaving a sinking ship? Why didn't they do that? But no, we're here. And taught him a Bible study and surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ that day. Acts 7 is probably, to me, the second, after Abraham, most significant time of worship. A woman came to Jesus with an alabaster box. Here again, an unnamed woman. No, this woman was not Mary of Bethany, that some believe. It was not the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This is a different woman. This was a sinner. She came sobbing and crying and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Evidently, all that were there knew her kind. It was stamped on her. In spite of the incredulous looks, in spite of the open hostility in which she was viewed, she worshiped Jesus. Oh, you know the story very well. It's one of the focal points of the drama, sister. The woman with the alabaster box. A precious ointment. Understand. It is believed, and it seems that it would insinuate that she was a streetwalker, prostitute. And here she is, coming to worship the Lord. Probably didn't have a lot of finances, a lot of money. She probably just survived from day to day. But here she put together the very best that could and came to give praise to the Lord. I believe it was Z. Jakes that said in a book that I read somewhere or another, he said, worship is not something that you just feel. It's something that you can smell. Worship that goes up to the Lord. Jesus said to this woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Faith led her into an uncomfortable situation. She didn't. She came to pour her worship and praise on Jesus with her alabaster box. She didn't uncap the lid and pour out a little bit and put the lid back on. It had to be broken. The box had to be broken, and she poured it all out on him. It was a tremendous sacrifice for her to do what she did, and goes down as one of the most wonderful, powerful acts of worship in the Scripture. On Wednesday night, I talked about awakening and noted that every great awakening occurred after much prayer. I felt this, that the Lord gave me a little insight, Sister Grace. You've asked me questions about this. We have talked about this, about prayer, how prayer becomes different. Could you teach on prayer, Pastor? Could you show something? I believe that God gave me this, Sister Grace. The word prayer at times just seems empty and sterile when you understand, until you understand, that prayer is communicating God. Oh, hallelujah. Marking time that comes unproductive and an empty exercise. That's why people don't pray, because their prayer lacks worship. But start putting intense worship and see what happens as we begin to put intense worship before the Lord. I gave you 7 acts of worship. Worship that is intense, because that's what valuable worship is. Worship that starts with obedience and includes sacrifice. When prayer comes acts of worship, then and then only is prayer powerful. Let me read you the lyrics of a song. It's Jesus Culture sings the song. We've sung it here. I am not afraid. I'm not going to read you all of it, just part of it. You keep the promises you make. There isn't one delayed. So I will not lose heart here. I will lift my arms and start to sing into the night. My praise will call the sun to rise. Declare the battle won. Declare that it is done. When I walk through the water, I won't be overcome. When I go through the rivers, I will not be drowned. My God will make a way, so I am not afraid. When I am in the fire, I will not feel the flame. I'll stand before the giant, declaring victory. My God will make a way, so I am not afraid. Now listen. Before me, behind me, always beside me. No shadow, no valley where you won't find me. No, I'm not afraid. Can I say it again? Before me, behind me, always beside me. No shadow, no valley where you won't find me. No, I'm not afraid. Shall we stand? I hope that something happens in this service. I hope that this lesson done something to you as it has to me. The God that is so big, the God that is so huge, the God that is so powerful is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's calling this church to worship. He's calling you as a family to worship God. Great things are in store for you this year. Great answers that come only from God. Great miraculous moves of God are on your horizon. Oh, he's calling for prayer. Prayer, but not just prayer. Not just marking an hour, but intense worship at all times. Oh God, I lift you up. Oh God, I give you glory. I worship you, oh Lord. God, let my worship be pleasing to you. Let my worship touch you, oh God Almighty. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Could there be a heart that cries out to him right now? Could there be families all over this house of God, all over this sanctuary, that suddenly begins to get together and begins to praise and worship the Lord? Not dry, dull prayer that seems to go nowhere, but prayer that focuses on worship to God. And as we worship God, God begins to move in a miraculous, wonderful way. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. Would you?